We have somewhat of an unusual text this evening. It is found in the second book of Samuel, chapter 14 and verse 14. The second book of Samuel, chapter 14, verse 14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14. A word concerning the background to the words spoken in that text. When David grievously sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet was sent to him, who predicted this: Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. The chapter that follows the one in which those words were spoken, chapter 13, records what kind of evil arose in David's house in consequence of his sin. One of David's sons, Amnon, developed an unholy desire for his half-sister Tamar. Although he was the eldest son, and therefore, as we say, the heir apparent to the throne, Amnon pined away with nothing short of carnal desire for this woman whom it was unlawful for him to take. And he feigned to be ill, that he might allure Tamar into his room, and there, without fear of God or man, he abused her. He raped her. Once Amnon had satisfied his lust, he despised Tamar and thrust her out of his apartment, seemingly to give the impression that what took place was her fault. Now, King David learned of Amnon's violation of Tamar, but strangely, he did nothing. Probably because Amnon was the firstborn, was the first in line of succession. But Absalom, another of his sons, and the actual brother to Tamar, hated Amnon for what he had done. And that hatred grew within him for the space of 2 years. And then Absalom, with the help of some others, had Amnon slain at a sheep shearing festival. When news of this came back to David, he was grieved beyond words. And although a son called Kileab would have been next in line, it appears that this man had died. And Absalom, now the murderer, was the heir. Absalom, fearing his father's displeasure and judgment, fled to a place called Geshur, which was northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And Absalom, in fear of his life, remained in that place for 3 years. In spite of what Absalom had done, the scripture says that David longed for his return and longed to see his son again. It was at this point that Joab stepped in. Now, Joab was the eldest son of David's sister, Zeruiah. He was also commander of David's troops. He probably reasoned thus: I know the king's heart is to have Absalom home again, and I know the king's fortunes depend upon this heir to be somehow reconciled to his father and back in the holy city. So Joab, who strikes us as a very cunning man, if not devious at times, sent to a place called Tekoa, which was 10 miles south of Jerusalem, for a woman there who was known for her wise and clever dealings. When she came to the king, she told him a story. The story went like this: that she had 2 sons, but they fought in a field, and one killed the other. And the family had now risen up, demanding the death of the guilty son. But if she was brought to give up the guilty son, she would be without an heir. She would be without a family, and she would be without support. Well, on listening to this rather tragic story, David eventually promised that he would protect the man on oath, the woman's guilty son. This clever woman then turned the tables upon David. And she said that David was not so minded with regard to his own guilty son. He had conceded that there were circumstances in which he thought it best to dispense with judgment for a murderer. But why did he not apply it to his own family? And why did he not dispense with judgment for Absalom? It's her words that are in the text in 2 Samuel 14:14. She observes that all must die, including Absalom. But, says she, God devises ways whereby a banished person does not forever remain banished. God's will, she says, is to bring the estranged, separated sons home. For we must all needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now, whatever the woman's intentions, and I think them not altogether honorable, but these words do present us with amazing spiritual truth. And I take three headings tonight. The first is this: appalling judgment. For the woman says, "We must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person." The meaning of those last words is that God makes no exceptions. The rich and the poor, the wise and the foolish, they all die. And the woman's point seems to be that Absalom may die, for we must all die, and he may die in banishment. Therefore, says she, don't leave him in that state, only to regret that in the event of his death, but bring the exile home. Well, I suggest that those opening words of the 14th verse do speak to us of appalling judgment. Because it says, we must needs die. Death is, of course, a fact of life. We read that death has passed upon all men, and that it is appointed unto men once to die. The 82nd Psalm says, ye shall all die like men. It is the great distinctive of man that he dies, and that he dies for a particular reason. Go back to the beginning and you will see that man was not made mortal. What we mean by mortal is he was not made subject to death, although he was made capable of dying. There's a world of difference between the two. But upon sinning against God, sentence went forth against him, and the sentence was the sentence of death. God said to Adam upon his sin that in great sorrow he would eat of the ground till he returned to it. For out of the ground wast thou taken, and unto it shalt thou return. And why were those terrible words spoken? They were spoken because Adam had transgressed the express law of God upon pain of death. And transgressing, he came under condemnation of death. Hence the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. And that is the appalling judgment of our text. And that judgment is still over the whole of humanity. Joshua speaks of death as the way of all the earth. In other words, It's a path which every man must take from life to death, because sin has entered into the world, and death by sin. And at God's time, therefore, death takes place. In Daniel 5 and verse 23, we read that our God is the God in whose hand our breath is, and whose are all our ways. And because he holds our breath in his hands, when he determines that that breath shall be lost, then it passes through his hands and breath fails and a man dies. An appalling judgment indeed, which is still in the world. It is appalling because when the woman says, "We must needs die," she meant what she said, and she makes clear that it could happen at any time. The only thing which she emphasizes here is that we must needs die. But anything further as to detail with respect to time or place she does not give, and of course no woman, no man can give that detail. But it will come soon enough. And sometimes death is surprising to us. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told of a rich man who thought he was going to live for years. And the Lord God said to him, "Thou fool, it's to be this night that thou art to die, and thy soul shall be required of thee." In the very next chapter, in Luke 13, we read of those upon whom the tower of Siloam fell. It was a dreadful accident, a tragedy which overtook them. And one moment they were living and they were full of life, and the next moment they were fallen, the victims of death. It's an awful, appalling judgment, is this of which we read. It's something of which we could be justifiably fearful. In the book of Job, Job 18 and verse 14, death is called the king of terrors, something which causes every man to fear and every man to tremble. And why is that? Well, it is the king of terrors because of what often goes before it, of course. Ill health, sickness, loss of faculty, pain. And it is the king of terrors because when it comes, it affects a separation which we have never experienced. The separation of two joined parts of us, the soul and the body, an awful disruption takes place, and the soul and the body separate. It is the king of terrors because of the consequence of this happening and event. It is evidently final. We are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Once death takes place, there is no returning to this life or coming back to this world. It is over. But then I mention this, and it is that everything depends upon death and upon the way we die. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11 says something which I have always found most striking. He says this, "In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be." Ecclesiastes 11:3. He likens the life of man to a tree, as it were, and his death like the felling of that tree. And he says this, "In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be." And if we interpret that, I think it means this: the state into which a man dies is the state in which he will remain forever. So if he dies in unbelief, if he dies under the displeasure and anger of God, if he dies without forgiveness, that's the way he will die forevermore. In his life, the sinner is separated from God and from blessing by reason of his sin. That is a spiritual death, which also belongs to him. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the force of that expression is that when sin is found in a man, something happens to separate him from God. He's judicially removed from God's presence, judicially placed at a distance from God. Our sins have separated between us and our God. Spiritual death, but then there is another death, which is eternal death. And we may indeed in this life be separated so as to be banished on account of sin. God will have no dealings with us. He puts us away from himself. He casts us off spiritually. That is banishment. But all then, after spiritual death, there is eternal death, which is final, everlasting expulsion. The woman therefore speaks of his banished being expelled from him. And what a prospect is that, that man is not only under sentence of physical death, so that sin entering into the world, death came by sin, but a far more terrible reality is involved in this sentence, that just as physical death separates us from others, our loved ones and our family, there is more, spiritual death, which separates our souls from God, and eternal death, which separates our souls and bodies from God forever and forever. Appalling judgment. We must needs die. and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Secondly, I want to speak of surprising mercy. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled. The woman speaking to David says, although God's judgment in banishing someone and finally expelling someone may be expected, yet, David, God makes provision for mercy. And devises means whereby the banished might not forever be expelled from him. David, nothing would be more godlike than to find some way of bringing Absalom home some way of welcoming Absalom back. Now, I do not justify the woman in all that she is saying here, but I do believe that in the overruling providence of God, she's spoken wonderful things here. That God does, in surprising mercy, make a way for the banished to return, that they might not forever be expelled. I turn from Absalom to sinners of mankind. My friends, God might have stood with his judgment and thought no more than that justice should have its way and death be required. Physical death, but what that is a token of, spiritual death. Separated from God, eternal death, abandoned in eternal darkness. He might have stood by his judgment. Yet the Bible says, he doth devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And why does he do that? Mercy. Surprising mercy. Although justice might have its way and result in judgment, banishment and expulsion, yet God loves sinners. Can you believe it? God so loved the world. And it's moving here because that is intimated in what the woman said. Yet doth he devise means that his banner. God looks upon sinners of mankind not as mere objects of his displeasure, but he looks upon them as those whom his love would claim and own his banished. And so mercy comes into play in God. Although the whole world is under appalling judgment, surprising mercy dawns upon this dark world. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us. What is mercy saying to God here? Mercy is saying to God within his own heart and breast, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. Salvation is of the Lord. And so against the black cloth of judgment, mercy comes to the fore, and mercy in God has ordered and arranged salvation for the banished and those who would have been eternally expelled. He devised means. He drew up a scheme of salvation. He made a covenant and arrangement within the Trinity. He settled on a plan of rescue. The product of eternal wisdom, amazing love. Oh, it is not that it was straightforward. The very words here, yet doth he devise means, suggests that it is awkward, suggests that it was difficult. And what was difficult about it? Because the justice of God was moving him to maintain his judgment upon the banished unto eternal expulsion. But the mercy of God was pleading against justice to spare the banished and deliver them from expulsion. And in the mind of God came the answer to reconcile judgment and mercy, and the answer was in his beloved Son, that Christ would come into this world as part of the means whereby the banished should not be expelled, and that Christ, as the chosen, appointed substitute of God, would take the sinner's place and bear the judgment, that mercy might flow to the banished and to those who would have been expelled. And so Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and in the means devised, God said that if a soul comes to Jesus Christ as his hope and trusts in Jesus Christ for his salvation, I will save him from banishment. I will deliver him from expulsion. Because I will reckon the death of my Son as a substitutionary offering for the sins of this people. And I will accept the dying work of my beloved on their behalf. So judgment will be averted, and mercy shall stream from my heart in the forgiveness of sin and in peace. Yet doth he devise means. Oh, the surprising mercy of it. And the means included the sending of Christ, the dying of Christ, the rising of Christ. The devise means that his banished be not expelled. Appalling judgment. We must die. Surprising mercy. Yet. Do you get the force of that? Yet. Even though men have sinned, even though judgment is deserved, yet God in his mercy makes a way to overcome judgment, to spare sinners, and to bring them home. And thirdly and lastly, everlasting life. Appalling judgment. Surprising mercy, everlasting life. Where is this? Well, the method God has adopted is such that the banished will be able to live with him even in this world. And such that those who would have been expelled shall live with him in the next world. The means which God has put into place will ensure that there is no perpetual separation. And God will admit sinners to himself. And he will admit sinners into his presence, though they be as guilty as Absalom. Through Jesus Christ, they will be received upon their repentance and upon their faith in Jesus Christ. They will be received, though they be ever so guilty, though they be ever so corrupt, though they be ever so wicked, they will be received. And it happens at conversion, you see. Through Jesus Christ, men come back to God. That's the gospel. By faith in Jesus Christ, they come to God. And they find grace and forgiveness and acceptance. The prodigal is home. The banished has returned. Such will never be expelled in the blackness of darkness forever. Eternally lost. They will not be expelled. After death, they will come to God. They will enter the everlasting kingdom, and they will find everlasting life. Just notice this. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. That's it. From him. They deserve to be banished now. They deserve to be expelled forever. From him. punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But such is the arrangement of the gospel. Such is the good news that Jesus Christ has died for us. And such is the requirement that only faith is requested by God, faith in Jesus Christ, that banished and would-be expelled ones are not to face an eternity from him. But listen to this, with him forever, with the Lord. That's it. And to be with God forever is everlasting life. Appalling judgment, surprising mercy, everlasting life. And my friend, at the end, let me apply it to you. You deserve to perish far away from God, but the gospel gives you the way back through Jesus Christ. Return then unto your God through Jesus Christ and his death for sinners, and you will never be abandoned in hell. You will be saved with God's people in heaven, never from him, ever with him. That's the gospel, no less. Believe it and be saved. Amen.